Take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. We're going to talk to you about two churches. And it's kind of interesting because these churches are totally different. In chapter 3, in verse number 7, talks to the church at Philadelphia. What does Philadelphia mean? Cheese? What does filio mean? Love. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Now, even Philadelphia in the United States, they try to bring that in. Just don't walk the streets at night. They love your possessions too. Verse 7, Jesus now, how many of your Bibles are in red there? Jesus now is talking to the church at Philadelphia. In just a few moments, we're going to read that he's talking to the church at Laodicea. The church at Philadelphia, he says this, and to the angel or the messenger, angel means messenger, of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. See, I've set before you an open door and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, you have kept my word and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast that what you have, that no one take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there's a little controversy about the church in Philadelphia and the church of Laodicea. The one thing that you remember about the church in Laodicea is that he says, I wish you were warm or hot, cold or hot, but because you are not cold or hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. The church at Philadelphia, he says, I have set before you an open door. The controversy of the day in a lot of theological settings is that which church is the modern day church in America? Are we the church in Philadelphia or are we the church at Laodicea? Are we the church that God is talking to and say, I've just set before you an open door. No one can open it and no one can shut it. Or is he looking at the church in America and saying, I wish you were hot or cold, because you are neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Behold, I will offer you to buy from me eye salve so that you can anoint your eyes so that you can see that you're wretched, poor, naked, and blind. The message is this. What is my choice? Understand something. America is not just a bunch of soil. The church is not just a building. America is people. The church is made up of people. When you talk about the church, unless you're talking about some denominational building, when you talk about the church that is mentioned in the Bible, it's made up of people. You and I make up the church. You and I make up America. Part of it. The interesting thing is, as a nation, in our last election, we chose to go a certain way. In the church, we also choose which way we're going to go. What is my direction? I was absolutely horrified the other night when I turned on the TV and listened to the fact that the ELCA has now voted to ordain homosexual marriages and pastors who are living in homosexual marriages. I know people will look at me and say, well, why are you so negative about that? Because the Bible condemns it. It's not that we're against people, but we also need to be for the things that the Word of God says are wrong. We need to be involved in what the Word of God says is right. And if people without Christ and people who are living in willful sin are going to hell, one whole denomination has just decided that it doesn't have to believe the Bible anymore. And how sad. But in your life and in my life, we make choices every day about which way we're going to go. I pray your choice about Jesus Christ is solidified. I pray that you have made up your mind that I'm going to walk this way and nothing is going to change. I'm going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to live for Jesus. I'm going to go for God. And I want you to understand that there are blessings inherent in walking with God. I want to talk about a few things this morning, and if I get caught up and go too long, we'll feed you dinner later. It talks about the fact that God opens and shuts. No man can open and no man can shut. I want you to understand something. Pretend you have a mirror in your hand this morning and hold your hand up and look in it. You're going to say, oh, you're kind of crazy. It's okay, Crystal, I'll make it. Just pretend you're looking in a mirror and you're looking at yourself. And keep in mind a couple things. That God has designed your life. God has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for your life. Now listen to me. Satan can't. People can't. No force and no power in this world can stop what God has planned for you when you walk in obedience to His Word. When you live by the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hear Christians saying, well, Satan stopped me from doing something. He can't. We allow him to. When we come to a place that God has opened a door, now listen, don't ever try to kick down a door God has shut. Love the way you're shouting. Don't ever get so caught up in what you're going to do and the way you're going to do it and how you're going to live and the way you're going to walk it out. And God is saying no, like we told you last Sunday, don't run through stop signs. When God shuts a door, leave it that way. He knows what's on the other side. You don't. But when God opens a door, walk through it. Willingly, cheerfully, go through what He has set before you and me. Open doors and shut doors. The real key is knowing the difference. You know, if you've got plans, and you got those plans put into perspective, and you're praying about them, and all of a sudden nothing is going right, and you don't have peace about it anymore, and things seemingly are falling apart, maybe it's just time to step back and take a look at it. Amen?
Amen.
Maybe it's time to say, well, maybe this isn't the direction I should be going. But you know, we get so headstrong, I know none of you are, we get so headstrong that regardless of what we're bumping into, we're going to keep bumping into it until we get a spiritual head concussion. And God is saying, you don't have to kick any doors open. You don't have to kick a door open to get to Him. All you have to do is mention the name of Jesus, and you have access with God the Father. And so as you're living and as you're walking, don't come to a place that your mind is so made up and this is the only thing you can do and this is the only way you can get there that you're going to try to kick the door open. God said, wait a minute. He said, I not only open a door, but I also shut. And the door I open, no man can shut. And the door I shut, no man can open. And so, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have our lives set before us and they're planned out, and God knows what path is the best one to walk. God knows which way we need to be going. And as we walk that out, there's door after door after door after door that open. As we've been talking about discipleship, and last week we talked about witnessing. Take a moment in your witnessing as you're being led by God to begin to pray for that person you're going to go see, or that person that's on your heart that you're going to pray, that you are going to witness to. And if the first time you go, they just slam the door in your face, to back up. It may not be time yet. Take a moment in your life as you're living your life and sharing your faith and walking it out as a disciple of Christ. Just make sure that you're going in the Spirit of God. You're not just going because you chose to go at that moment. You say, what do you mean? There are times, there are God's times, and there's God's appointments with people. There are absolutely radical times when everything is right and this is the time to talk about it. Jeff and I were talking to a couple the other day, and as we got back in the car, and we didn't do a whole lot of pushing or a whole lot of witnessing, ask a few questions and talk to them, and as we got back in the car, I just said, I didn't feel comfortable about going any further today. And he said, yeah. He said, I didn't either. It wasn't the time to go any further. And so as you feel the checks and you sense the checks in your spirit, just relax. All I am is a messenger. He is the one that reaches the people. He is the one that touches them. Let's continue. Verse number 8, I know your works, you have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have little strength and kept my word and have not denied my name. Now some of you have some other words in there for not denied my name. What do you have in there besides not denied my name? Been faithful to my name, been faithful to witness. Which Bible you got?
New Living.
Pardon?
Deny me,
have not denied me. There is a point here that if you're faithful to the Word and you're faithful to Jesus, He's going to take that little bit of strength that you have and He's going to make you stronger. Do you ever get up thinking, how can I do this? How am I going to get through this? I can't believe I'm in this kind of a situation, and how did I get here? And then we stop and we realize that as we face physical, emotional, financial, whatever the situation might be, how many realize you didn't catch God by surprise? He's not sitting up there like pastor saying, whoa, I wish I would have known that was coming. He's already been there. He's ahead of you, he's behind you, and he's with you. He's got the whole situation surrounded. It's like I heard the other day, fact is I used it in a message in Rapid City. This guy was being attacked by the enemy. And he says, the enemy's on my right, the enemy's on my left, the enemy's on my north, the enemy's on my south, I got him surrounded. He had the enemy surrounded. God has the enemy that's attacking you surrounded. What you need to do is take the strength of Jesus, whatever the situation is. He says, I know you have little strength. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall fall flat in their faces. Is that what it says? What did it say? They that wait upon the Lord, those that expect in the Lord shall what?
Renew
their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's good for the football teams that are represented here today from these coaches who drive like madmen. But I mean, there's hope for your players. And so we come to a place where we need to realize, and Paul was talking to Jesus about what is classified as a thorn in the flesh. And God looked at him and said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect. How?
In your weakness.
Do you ever get up in the morning just feeling like Tarzan, ready to take on the whole world? I said, do you ever get up in the morning? Do we ever get up at all? But it's in that place, it's in that moment, it's at that time where God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. I love verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I will also keep you. Okay. Look at me for a moment. How many of you are absolutely radically going to be disappointed if you don't go through the Great Tribulation? How many are going to be absolutely radically disappointed if you're not here on earth when God's judgment begins to fall? Anybody know what I'm talking about? We okay? Listen to me. The Bible says he's not appointed us to his wrath. The Bible says here he'll keep us from that time of trouble that's going to try the whole earth. He didn't say he'll keep us in it. He says he'll keep us from it. I am still believing in a pre-tribulation rapture. If you want to go through the tribulation, if you're going to be disappointed, and I may be wrong, I'm not going to tell you what you have to believe. But I believe that there's a time coming when God is taking his church out, saying enough is enough. We're going up. We're going to be rewarded. We're going to have a marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to have things happening. God is still going to work and move in our lives. The only situation is different, that we're going to have a different location. I'm not going to argue with you if you say it's going to be mid-trib. I'm not going to argue that point. But he says here, I'm going to keep you from it. I'm going to keep you from it. I'm going to get you through it. There are some things that's happening, and keep in mind, the Bible says, Jesus says, I'm coming for those who are looking for me. I'm coming for those who's looking for me. I'm suddenly hearing, and you are too, if you're listening to any pastors on the radio, if you're watching any TV programs, there's a lot of people now talking who never were before, but all of a sudden things are a little tougher, and now we're talking more about the rapture. Just remember, you heard it here first. Just remember, it's going to happen. And if we are going up at the mid-trib point, you can always look at Pastor and say, I told you so. But if we go up early, I get to say it.
I'm Pastor.
And I just pray we're all going together. That's a big prayer. But there is a time of tribulation. And Daniel chapter 12 says there's a time of tribulation coming such as never has been on the face of the earth before. There is a period of time coming, a seven-year period divided by 3.5 and 3.5. And some people think the first 3.5 may not be too bad. I just soon miss it all. But he said there's a period of time coming that you've never, ever seen before. Got to Sturgis shortly after the big hailstorm during bike week. And they were still talking about the guy that was in his tent, that a 3-inch hailstone went through his tent and bonked off his canoggin. And they had to take him by ambulance to the hospital. Guess he's okay. We think a 3-inch hailstone is big. I want you to understand that some of the hailstone that's going to hit during the tribulation period are 150 pounds. And there's bigger. God is telling his people, I'll keep you from it. I'll keep you from it. We okay? Okay, that's a good message. Anybody want to go now before you hear the next one? Verse number 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Isn't it? It's just kind of amazing. The great mercy, compassion, and love of God. I want you to understand something. God never said here, I don't love you anymore. God never said, I don't want anything to do with you. God said, I want you to repent. Those whom I love, I chasten, I discipline. I train as a child. God is looking at this church, and it's very possible it could be looking at many churches in America today and saying the same thing. How often do we lose focus? How often do we trade in the things that matter for those that don't? How often do we start looking at ourselves and saying, woe is me, I don't have this, or I don't have that, or I want this, or I want that? And we start missing the whole big picture. It's like we can't see the forest because of the trees. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, looking unto Jesus, or keeping focused on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There comes a time in our lives when, even though we've accepted Christ, even though we would look at ourselves and say, I'm a Christian, What does God think of my relationship with him? Remember we told you, it's not what I think of my relationship with God. It's what you think. It was like a pastor going out with his wife to dinner with a group of people from the church, and he thought his marriage was so great, and he was bragging about it. And finally, he just looked at his wife and put her on the spot and said, from 1 to 10, honey, what do you think of our marriage? And she said, oh, it's about a 2. He was mad all the way home. And she finally looked at him and said, well, if you didn't want me to tell the truth, don't ask. You know, what is my relationship with God? What does he look down, and what if I would just have an audience with him when I'm kneeling here in the mornings or when I'm praying, and I would just have an audience with him and say, okay, God, I want to print out. I want to print out of what you think. Because we can look at the church at Laodicea and we can say, oh, those heathens, those people, why didn't they get it together? How could they do this? And we can look at the church at Ephesus and said, well, they lost their first love. Or we can look at the church of Thyatira who allowed false doctrine and say, well, how could you do that? And God can look in our hearts and say, you want to take a moment? Let me talk to you. Can I just fill you in? Peter's preaching in the book of Acts. I believe it's Acts 3:19. And he says, and he looks at them and he says, you need to repent and be converted so times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. You need to have a change of mind. Then you need to do a turnaround and walk toward God. And then God is going to refresh you. I was taking Cody to the track this week and trying to do a 100-yard dash. They call it a 100-yard crawl when I'm moving. The fact is, I think the sun was here when I started and ended up over here when I was done. But as I was getting in shape for football Friday night, trying to get in shape, get to the end of that 100 yards, and I thought, boy, that thing must have stretched. That got to be 150 this year. And I'm gasping for breath. I'm gasping for air. And Cody is just running around me like the little hot dog he is. And I'm thinking to myself, I better get some fresh air. Well, that's what that means. It means times of refreshing means a recovery of breath. When you get a recovery of breath, you get a new insight. God is looking at the church in Laodicea and saying, you think you're wealthy, you think you've got it all together, you think life is good, but I want you to understand something. You're wretched, you're naked, you're poor, and you're blind. And I want to give you some eye salve, some spiritual eye salve, so you can see. The problem is, much of the church in America don't want to see. Many Christians have made their mind up, this is where I'm going, and this is what I'm doing, and this is how I'm going to live. And God is saying today to this body and to Pastor, take a new look. How are we living? Do I want to be a disciple by practice, or do I want to be a disciple in name only? Do I want this discipleship that we're teaching and that we're training and praying that people will take hold of and begin to walk it out? Do I really want that? Or am I just thinking about name only? I was reading this morning, and I'm going to close eventually. How long has it been since you read about the rich man and Lazarus? As I was kneeling here and praying this morning, I was reading about the rich man and Lazarus, and something hit me. Really hit me. I'll tell you next week. How many have ever been brushed off by somebody you were witnessing to? How many have ever been just They just said, don't bother me with this. I know you're a Christian and I know this stuff. I was thinking something. And my mind works different than most humans. I mean, it's not better. It just works different. And I've read that story over and over and over again in Luke 16. The rich man who wasn't even paying attention that Lazarus was at his table. How many know the story? A beggar named Lazarus would go to the table of the rich man and beg crumbs or pick up the crumbs, and the dog would lick his sores, and the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus died and was carried to Abraham's bosom. But I was thinking of this rich man who didn't want anything to do with Lazarus. How many remember that? Didn't feed him, didn't offer him a crust of bread, just allowed him. Maybe he didn't even allow him. I don't know if he would come up and kick him and say, get out of my sight. I don't want to see you. You're making me feel bad. I like to enjoy my meal. But the thing that hit me this morning is that when the rich man was in hell and in torment, he looked to Abraham and said, I think I need Lazarus. Would you now send him to my brother's homes? You know, as you're sharing and you're on fire for God and you just get kind of blown off, remember, the day is coming when those people will need you. Don't burn the bridge. Don't tell them to take a jump off the Empire State Building. The day will come, and we've told you this before, when they're going to get in contact with you, or you're going to hear that they have a problem, or you're going to see that they have an issue. The rich man suddenly needed Lazarus. Keep in mind a couple things, and I'm going to quit. If this church at Laodicea did not repent and come back to God, they'd be with the rich man. People that you know that don't accept Jesus, that don't believe in Jesus, that don't live for Jesus. I know it's not a modern day message because we have become so simplistic that hell is the hardest place to get into and heaven's the easiest. Those people are going to end up in a lake of fire. Remember a couple things about the lake of fire. Number one, there's torment. Number two, there's memory. Your friends, your people you hang with, the people that you are running around with that don't know Jesus, they're never going to forget the times that you witnessed to them. They're never going to forget the times that they had opportunity to accept Christ. I told the people at the funeral a week ago, I said, there's one thing that you'll never forget. You'll never forget this service because you heard truth today. And if you decide not to walk the truth, you'll never forget about the fact that you heard it today.